Some time back, my 12-year-old son was running his mouth, and I finally just said, "Who said you could talk?" And he says, "When our founding fathers founded this nation, they gave us the freedom of speech, and I'm able to talk because of what all the people have done between them and now." Well, that's a pretty good point. What good is a freedom that's been provided for us if we don't stand for something? What good is it if we don't stand for something? And I'm going to tell you this morning, I want us to be reminded that this message is able to be preached because of men and women who laid down their lives so that we could have this freedom. But I'm going to tell you, what good is that freedom if we don't stand for something? What good is the freedom we have to hear this message if we won't live by it? What good was it? What good was it? Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, he said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Did you hear that? You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He didn't say, "And you will feel the truth, and the truth will set you free." Because I'm not always feeling it, are you? There are mornings that the enemy just lies to me about who I am, about what I am, about where I'm going. And I don't feel all these truths, all these promises. But the Bible doesn't say, if you feel the truth will set you free. If you know the truth will set you free. That we would know that truth. And that truth sets us free. But we've got to be willing. We've got to be willing to live by it. The Bible says, you know, you have heard these words, good. But you're only blessed if you do them. And so that's the line that's being drawn this morning. It's not enough to hear these words. It's not enough to have the freedom to preach the gospel. It's not enough. But we've got to be willing to align our lives by it and to live by it and to actually do what Christ has called us to do. Wednesday night, I had addressed an issue. I want to address it this morning. Before we dive into the text, we're going to take a break from Colossians this morning. But for me personally, the most profound thing, as we've preached through the book of Colossians, the most profound thing, in my opinion, is the verse that says, "All things were created by God and for God." That's profound. I told him Wednesday night, I want to answer the question that I am asked repeatedly and have been asked repeatedly for 20 years of ministry. I mean, the most common question, you know, I could ask Andrew, Pastor Andrew sitting over there. I could ask him, we get asked this question all the time. And that question is this: what is the purpose of my life? What is God's will for me? So this morning, I want to answer that question so that you never have to ask it again. Because it's simple and it's in God's word. If it is true that all things were created by God and for God, that means God created you for himself. And therefore, the purpose of your life, God's will for your life, is that you simply enjoy him. That you enjoy God. Whatever you're doing for God. Now listen, everybody look at me. Oh, I forget we have screens because nobody's looking at me, but maybe you all are. Whatever you're doing for God, he can get somebody else to do it. That's not your purpose. That's not his will for your life. Not that he doesn't want us to do things, but that's not your purpose. Your purpose is to enjoy God. This past January, some in our church participated in the Daniel fast. Now, I was going to ask by a show of hands, hey, raise your hand if you did the Daniel fast. But then I got to thinking, it's really contrary to what a fast is about. You know, you don't raise your hand for some kind of public acclamation that you did the fast. I am confessing that I did it. because I want you to know I did it for the wrong reasons, and I'll just go ahead and admit that, okay? So there's no glory. You don't have to put me on a pedestal. I guess unless you want to see me, you have to, but not, no other kind of pedestal. Pastor Keith came to me and said, hey, every year when we do the Daniel fast, we have daily devotionals, and I wondered if you would write the devotionals this year. And I thought, yeah, yes, I would love to. And then it dawned on me. Does this mean I have to do the fast? And Pastor Keith said, well, I'll just let you pray about that. So I did the fast. And I wrote in one of those devotions that in, you know, 25 years of being a Christian, I don't know that I've ever just truly enjoyed God. I said that to my wife, to her shock and horror one night. I said, you know, I don't know that I've ever just enjoyed God. Don't get me wrong. I enjoy what he has in his hand that he brings to me, right? When we lived in Frankfort, Kentucky, my kids were just babies, and we had these awesome neighbors, Mr. Jack, Miss Laura, and Mr. Jack would always bring the kids suckers. And a lot of you aren't going to know what I'm about to say, but how many of you remember the Carol Burnett show? All right, good, a lot of you. Remember Mr. Tudball? It took Mr. Jack about an hour to get across the street to bring the suckers. And my kids were like Pavlov's dogs looking out the window, salivating over those suckers, right? And I would try to tell them and train them, because I'm their father, listen, don't, you know, when Mr. Jack comes in, I want you to say, good morning, Mr. Jack. How are you? Right? Because that's what you do, isn't it? I mean, that's polite, but it never failed. I wouldn't have the door halfway open and the kids were all reaching out trying to grab the suckers that he brought for them, right? And so I would just sit them all on the couch and I'd eat the suckers in front of them just to teach them. Because that's what you do, Nathan, right? You teach those kids, and that's how I taught them. I would eat their suckers. And I thought, where have they learned such horrible behavior? Besides from their mother, obviously. Where have they learned this? And I thought about that it really is my spiritual life. I value more what's in God's hand that he has that's for me than I do God himself. And the truth is, if you follow Jesus, you're going to have to go through some difficult places, some difficult times. There all aren't always suckers in his hand, but his hand is always there. And I'd gotten to a place where I valued what was in his hand more than his mere presence, which is all we're promised, isn't it? Is that he would be there for us, right? Jesus said, if you know the truth will set you free. I want to illustrate this with a very long Old Testament story, but one that I think really captures the heart of what God is trying to tell us. But I want you to know it is a message that will be meaningless if we don't submit ourselves to him, if we don't yield ourselves to him. And in 1 Samuel chapter 4, it starts off and says this. Now the Israelites went out to fight against the Philistines. How many of you remember the Philistines? Raise your hand. Really? Not many of you. Let's try it one more time. How many of you have heard of the Philistines? Okay, many more. All right, this is before Goliath, right? Probably the most famous Philistine of all time. It's before Goliath. So the Bible says, the Israelites went out to fight against the Philistines. They camped at Ebenezer and the Philistines at Aphek. The Philistines deployed their forces to meet Israel. And as the battle spread, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 of them on the battlefield. And when the soldiers returned to camp, the elders of Israel asked, why did the Lord bring defeat upon us today before the Philistines? Why did the Lord bring defeat upon us today before the Philistines? And then they said this, let us bring the ark of the Lord's covenant from Shiloh so that it may go with us and save us from the hand of our enemies. Did you hear that? This will be interactive. It's 11 o'clock. You all have been awake for a good 30 minutes. This will be interactive. Did you just hear that? What you just heard was incredibly and entirely problematic. It reveals a great weakness where the Israelites were spiritually. Let me read it again. So the people sent men to Shiloh, let us bring the Ark of the Lord's Covenant from Shiloh so that it may go with us and save us from the hand of our enemies. I want you to know something. Trust in God's things is not the same as trusting God. So they brought the ark, and their hope had transferred from God saving them to the ark saving them. And let me tell you what that is. That is idolatry. Anytime your hope is in something besides God, it is idolatry. And I don't care if it's even a good thing. Who had the Ark of the Covenant made? This will be interactive. Who had it made? God had it made. God desired for it to exist. God told them how to build it. The ark was the symbol of the presence of God, but it was not the presence of God itself. And a great thing happens on the battlefield. As soon as chaos comes, as soon as destruction comes, as soon as difficulties come, the Israelites turn their eyes from the Lord to say, let's bring the ark. It will save us. If I had several hours, we would have started earlier in 1 Samuel, and we would have learned that Eli is the high priest. And we would have learned about Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And the Bible says of Eli's sons that they were wicked. And then he gives several examples of their wickedness. I encourage you to go back and read all of 1 and 2 Samuel. It's fascinating. And you will indeed read the things that Hophni and Phinehas did. And you would agree with the Bible that they were wicked. The Bible says, so men come back from Shiloh, and they brought back the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim. And Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Lord's Covenant came into the camp, all Israel raised such a great shout that the ground shook. Hearing the uproar, the Philistines asked, what's all this shouting in the Hebrew camp? The Bible says the ground shook. They shouted so loud. Somebody tell me, what is that shout? What was it? I'm going to ask a lot of questions during this message, so loosen up. What was that shout? What was it? Let me tell you what it was. It was praise. It was worship. It was adoration, but not of God. It was the worship, the praise, and the adoration of the ark, thereby making it idolatry. I wonder when the day will come at Hillview Heights Church that our praise, our adoration of, and our worship of God will result in the ground shaking, that the building, man, it's electric because of the worship of God. I don't know that we've experienced it, but if you've ever seen Bon Jovi in concert, you have felt the ground shake with praise, worship, and adoration, but not of God. Of a bunch of old guys from the 80s. Right? I mean, we're laughing, but am I not right? The ground shook. The Philistines, feeling the ground shake, hearing these roars, it says, when they learned the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp, the Philistines were afraid. A God has come into the camp, they said. We're in trouble. Nothing like this has ever happened before. Woe to us. Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? They are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the desert. Be strong, Philistines. Be men, or you will be subject to the Hebrews as they have been to you. Be men and fight. And this is what the Bible says. So the Philistines fought, and the Israelites were defeated, and every man fled to his tent. The slaughter was very great. Israel lost 30,000 foot soldiers. The ark of God was captured, and Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, died. The Bible says that a messenger escaped. And the messenger made it back to Eli, the high priest. And just a footnote here, the high priest should have been with the Ark of the Covenant. But Eli didn't go. He sent his sons, who he knew to be wicked men. Eli should have been there. And I say, let me throw this in as a footnote, because I want to tell you something. Eli should have been there because God made him the high priest. God gave him the role that he had. It wasn't his knowledge, his IQ, his knowledge of the Torah. It wasn't any of that. God gave him the position that he had, and he failed to faithfully carry out the duties of his God-given responsibility. I say that to say this. One of the great epidemics, pandemics in America is our fathers who've been given divine roles and who have refused to be there to fulfill them. Let me tell you, it's not just your ability as a man that makes you a father. Only God can make you a father. And you better be there. Because that's a divinely given role and responsibility, and you better be there. Eli wasn't there. The messenger makes it back to Eli. And the messenger says to Eli, not only have we been defeated on the battlefield, not only have we lost 30,000 men, and not only have your sons, Hophni and Phinehas, been killed, but the Ark of God has been captured. And the Bible says upon hearing this, Eli falls over and dies. The messenger then finds the wife of Phinehas. And the Bible tells us that she is pregnant. And the messenger tells her the same message. Not only have the Israelites been defeated today, and not only have we lost 30,000 men in the battle, and not only has your husband and his brother been killed in the battle, and not only has your father-in-law, the high priest, fallen off a chair and died, but the Ark of God has been captured. And the Bible says she goes into premature labor. And as she's delivering this baby, she is dying. The maidservants attempt to comfort her. And they hold up and they tell her, you've given birth to a baby boy. And her dying words are, call him Ichabod. Now, before I go on, I want to ask a question. Is anybody here named Ichabod? It is not a good name. I don't recommend you naming your child Ichabod. You see, Ichabod means the glory of God has departed. That the glory of God is gone. And some of you have come here this morning and you feel like your life is Ichabod. Some of you have come and you feel like your marriage is Ichabod. Your work situation, Ichabod. Maybe you're here today praying for a wayward adult child. You're feeling like their life is Ichabod. That the glory of God has departed, that it is gone. I want to tell you, while there is no doubt that this is a low point in the history of the Israelites and their following God, I want to tell you something about God this morning. He's a redeeming God. And he will redeem even this moment with the Israelites. He will redeem it. He will redeem it. Now, he will call them to confess their sin. He will call them to repentance. He does that. Now, let me tell you a little bit more about this story. So the Philistines have captured the Ark of God. And don't you know that that was a treasure for them to behold, that they have the Ark of God? One of the gods that the Philistines worshiped was a god named Dagon. And so they take the Ark of God into the temple of Dagon, and they set the Ark next to the statue of Dagon. The Bible says when they get up the next morning, Dagon has fallen over. And I just, out of curiosity, wonder if somebody walked in and said, Dagon. That's just a little biblical humor. And so they set the statue back up. And they think, huh, that's weird. And they get up the next morning and the statue's fallen over again, but this time his hands and his head have broken off. Several other bad things happen, and the Philistines all of a sudden become Baptist. And they put together a committee. And the committee takes a vote. Somebody said, I make a motion that we take the Ark of God back to the people of God and we get this thing as far away from us as we can. All in favor, say aye. And the whole committee said, aye, we'll take it back. The Philistines, in their fear, did not want to take it back empty. And so there's this weird, I don't have time for all of this, but they put gold tumors in it. And they were guilt offerings to the Lord, one each for Ashdod, Gaza, Ashkelon, Gath, and Ekron. And the number of gold rats they put in it was according to the number of Philistine towns belonging to the five rulers, the fortified towns with their country villages. The large rock on which they set the ark of the Lord is a witness to this day in the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh. You see, the Philistines said, we're not just going to send it back with the stuff that was in it. What was in it? Already. This will be interactive. You need to know this. What was in the ark already? The Ten Commandments. There you go. What else? Jar of manna. Very good. Aaron's rod. There you go. So they're there. So you imagine they bring it back to the Israelites, right? Now, somebody over in this section knows their Bible because they said all three of them. I heard it. It was the same voice. Very good. Now all of you know, so you can know what was in the ark. Now imagine, they bring the ark back. What are you thinking if you're the Israelites? I'm thinking, okay, all of you must be righteous people. I'm thinking, yeah, they brought it back. They got the commandments. They got Aaron's rod. They ate the manna. Those Philistines, I hate them. And so, I'm just going to peek in and make sure that it's all still there. And the Bible says, but God struck down some of the men of Beth Shemesh, putting 70 of them to death because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Don't you get it? God had already said, don't touch the ark. Why did God say that? There's not been a good answer in any service. We don't know. And let me tell you, it doesn't matter. God said, don't touch it. Do not touch the ark. I don't care for what good reason. There are no exemptions. Don't touch the ark. 30,000 died on the battlefield at Aphek. 70 died at Beth Shemesh. And I believe with all my heart, the 70 struck down at Beth Shemesh really just had God's interest in mind. They just wanted to peek in, make sure everything was still there. But God said, don't touch the ark. And 70 of them die. And you ought to see your faces right now. Some of you are horrified. You're thinking, my gosh, it's Memorial Day weekend. Is this the sermon? We're like off tomorrow. We're going to have fun. And now I'm totally depressed. I mean, what is this? Is this the best you could do? And it's exactly how I felt all week as I struggled over this. Because I had just this really great, funny sermon. You would have loved it. The people mourned because of the heavy blow the Lord had dealt them. And the men of Beth Shemesh asked, who can stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God? Who can stand in his presence? This Lord who would strike down 30,000 in the battlefield, who would strike down 70 here at Beth Shemesh, who can stand before the Lord, this holy God? To whom will the ark go up from here? It was a long time, 20 years in all, that the ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim. And all the people of Israel mourned and sought after the Lord. And Samuel said to the whole house of Israel, If you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. And so the Israelites put away their Baals and Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. I want to tell you something, church, because this is not the message I wanted to preach. This is not the word that I wanted to bring, but I'm going to tell you something. What happened with the Israelites is there was sin in the camp. They had taken their eyes off of Jesus. And when you take your eyes off of Jesus, you begin to minimize and justify the sin that's in your life. And God doesn't ask his people to say, I'm sorry. He asks his people to repent. And there is a world of difference. And he is calling us to confession and repentance. Sorry is just saying I'm sorry. Sorry is I'm sorry I got caught. Sorry is I'm sorry you're not worth me being the person God wants me to be. But God asks us to repent. And that is to turn from how we're living and live the way that God desires us to live. So the ark stays here for a long time. The Bible says the people put away their false gods. They stopped their idolatry. But it's not, gosh, let me guess here. It's not but about 12, 13, 14 verses later that finally the Israelites decide they want what? Does anybody know? They want a king. Why do they want a king? Because all the other nations have kings. It's the new way to run a country, to run a government. It's the happening thing. And we want to be like the rest of the world, and we want a king too. The great, great mistake, the great sin that the Israelites did in this moment is they forgot that they already had a king. And it was Yahweh. He was their king. And they had forgotten that. They wanted a king like everybody else. And even though I'm talking about thousands of years ago, it was no different for the Israelites then than it is for us now. We are not willing to stand up and to be different from the rest of the world. We want to look like the rest of the world. We want to smell like the rest of the world. And we want to act like the rest of the world. But we are God's chosen people. And he's not created us for this life, so he doesn't really care if you fit into this life. Because he didn't create you for this one. And if you find yourself fitting in this world, I dare say that you're truly following Jesus. What do your children believe the most important thing in your life to be? Kids, what do you think the most important thing is in your parents' life? I was driving down the road and my son said, Dad, what would you like me to be when I grow up? I said, well, I guess, son, that, you know, most parents would probably say they want their kids to be successful and rich and happy. And he said, what about you, Dad? What do you want? And I said, I'd like you to be successful, very rich, and happy. Keith Green said, let's face it, the Bible's not full of stories of Jesus making people happy. It's full of stories of Jesus making people holy. And holiness is hard. And yet it's what God is calling us to. It's what he was calling the Israelites to. And they wanted a king. Because that would make them happy. And I meet with people in my office and they're talking about marriage. Pastor Steve says this all the time, so I'm just going to echo it because it's totally true. People are saying, well, I'm just not happy in marriage anymore. Well, who cares about your happiness besides you? God doesn't. The Bible says if you're a follower of Jesus, your life has been bought with a price. It doesn't even belong to you anymore. It belongs to God. And you're concerned about happiness, and God is concerned about holiness, and that's where many of us, that's where we're struggling in our spiritual lives. We want to be happy. God wants us to be holy, and it's usually polar opposites. And so where you work You ought to stick out like a sore thumb if you're a follower of Jesus. When everybody goes to lunch, you're the one that doesn't get invited because they don't want to hear it. I pray that for every one of you, that you don't get invited to lunch. And you can stand next to Stephen and Stephen tell his story of how hard it was for him. They stoned him to death. And Stephen looks at you and says, what'd they do to you? And you're going to say, they didn't ask me to go to lunch. It was hard. David finally, a whole lot happens, so I'm skipping. David becomes king. And David desperately wants to bring the ark back. David again brought together out of Israel chosen men. Did everybody say chosen men? 30,000 in all. There are millions in the kingdom, and David chooses 30,000. So what can we say about these 30,000 men? I would say what we could say about them is they were spectacular. That these men stood above all the rest in their faithfulness, their obedience, their righteousness. They stood above all of them. And then I'm going to skip down. The Bible says they're bringing the ark. It's on a cart. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. Before I go on, I want to ask a question. Is anybody here named Uzzah? And you know if I'm asking that? Because something bad's getting ready to happen to Uzzah. God said, don't touch the ark. Any of you ever had a two-year-old? And you said, don't touch that? And they just looked at you? Gosh, I remember doing that. My dad said, don't touch that. My dad liked to weld out in the garage. And he said, don't touch that. And then he turned his back and I'm thinking, he's old. He doesn't know what he's talking about. And I'm saying all this because my dad's sitting right there so he can verify the truthfulness of this story. And the meanest bus driver I ever had in my life is over there, my mother. And my dad was welding. He looked at me and says, don't touch that. And he turns around. I'm thinking, it must feel really good. Why would he not want me to touch it? He's touching it. This is what I thought. So with his back to me, he hears the most girlish scream that he's ever heard in his life. And he turns and he goes, did you touch it? And I said, no, as my hand just was like a biscuit, just swelling. I didn't touch it. I don't know what happened. Don't touch the ark. When are you going to get it? 30,000 at Aphek. 70 at Beth Shemesh. Uzzah at the threshing floor at Nacon. It was just an uneven part in the floor. And the oxen started to stumble. And it looked like the ark was going to fall. And Uzzah, who I believe was an upright man, a good man, he just wanted to reach out because he thought the ark was going to fall. Who did the ark belong to? God. And what did we learn in this? God doesn't need your help with his stuff. So what is it that God wants? He just wants us to be obedient to him. And I share this with you because this is a passage I've struggled with for a long, long time. And I pleaded with God one night. And I said, God, why did you kill Uzzah? He was just trying to do a good thing. He was just trying to keep the ark from falling and breaking, and you struck him down. Why would you do that, God? And here, everybody look up here. There's got to be some of you here today that are wondering the same thing. Because I'm thinking, God, if you spare his life, I'll just count it as grace and mercy. And I beg God to speak to me about Uzzah. And this is what I felt like God said to me. If Uzzah had touched the ark and not died, it would have called into question everything that God had ever said. And I'm going to tell you, it's not worth Uzzah. You see, Uzzah sealed the promise that God loved the world so much he sent his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. I can believe that now to be the truth because God means what he says. Uzzah seals when God promises that those who mourn shall be comforted. Uzzah seals that. God promised he would do that, and I don't have to wonder if he will be there. Uzzah seals that. God means what he says, and God said, don't touch the ark. And what comes with this is great repentance and great confession, because you cannot minimize sin without minimizing the glory of God. Did everybody hear that? You cannot minimize sin without minimizing the glory of God. Sin is serious. It is an offense to a righteous, holy God. And he calls us to live our lives for his glory. And it matters. So we're going to have a time of altar. But I pray that it be a time of confession and a time of true repentance. Because listen, some of you come to this altar and you pray, God help me to forgive so-and-so. And then you keep on treating them the way you always have. You are not repenting. You are saying you're sorry. Some of you are here and you're struggling with sins from long ago. And I promise you, God will redeem those moments. He says that he will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. He will restore those moments. It's a powerful thing. Finally, David prays and he seeks the face of God. And somehow it takes him to the book of Exodus. And I'll close with this. And the Bible says this, talking about how to, when he was given instructions on how to make the ark. Cast four gold rings for it and fasten them to its 4 feet with 2 rings on one side and 2 rings on the other. Then make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Insert the poles into the rings on the sides of the chest to carry it. It was never meant to be carried by ox. It was never meant to be carried on an ark. Right, or on a cart. It was never meant to be carried by the hands of men. But God made a way that the ark could be carried. But David had to know God's word to know how to carry the ark. And what did Jesus say? Know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So David has him go get the poles. And then the really fun part's next. He calls on 4 guys. You, and you, come and get the ark. Me? And they take the ark by the poles, and they lift it up. And the Bible says they take one step, and I don't know about the other guy, but if it's me, I'm like taking a step going. And they take another. And another, and the Bible says they take 6 steps and they realize we've been obedient to the Lord, and they stop and they have a worship service. David, the Bible says, strips down to his linen ephod, which is Greek for underwear. And he's dancing hysterically. And he's making a fool of himself. And his wife, who was the daughter of Saul, is just totally indignant about this. She's upset. Oh, how the king has displayed himself today. And David says, basically, I'm a paraphrase, you haven't seen anything yet. Oh, I'll make a bigger fool of myself than this. Just keep watching, honey. You haven't seen anything. Because this joy and this celebration is for the Lord. This dance is worship, praise, and adoration. And I believe that in all of David's life, that it was the moment he most enjoyed God. And you are here to enjoy God. That's your purpose. That's why he created you, is for himself. and He wants you to enjoy Him. Through the difficult circumstances, He wants you to enjoy Him. Through the difficulties of marriage, He wants you to enjoy Him. Through the waywardness of a child, He wants you to enjoy Him. Through all the difficulties we have to go through, He just wants you to enjoy Him. Because this life is nothing less than preparation for the life that's to come. Enjoy Him. Enjoy Him. And in some way, you're going to have to figure out how enjoying Him doesn't mean happiness in the way our world celebrates happiness. I'm going to ask you this morning that you be willing to confess your sin. And I'm going to ask this morning you be willing to turn from it, no matter what it costs you. To turn from that sin, no matter what it costs you. And so we're going to have an altar that's just going to be an altar of confession and repentance. And if you're here, a guy came up to me the last Sunday that I had preached, and he came up and, you know, thousands of people lined up to tell me how great the sermon was. All right, there was four people. But this guy shook my hand. He said, it was pretty good, but just sounded like you were saying Jesus is the only way to heaven. And I said, well, that's exactly what I was saying. And he was upset. He didn't like that. But I want you to know something. I didn't say that. Jesus said it. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And you can take that to the bank, whether you believe it or not. He is the only hope that you have. And all of us sit here with one thing in common, all of us, one thing in common, and that's sin. But some of us sit here forgiven for that sin forever because of Jesus, because of the cross and the resurrection. And if you're here and you're yet to be forgiven, I pray that you would run to the altar this morning and let Jesus save you and forgive you of your sin. There'll be pastors here. We would love to talk with you and to pray with you. So I want you to know Jesus. Jesus said Himself, there's no other hope but Him. Some of you are here and you're followers of Jesus and you're yet to be baptized. And every day you say no to that, it's just disobedience. Eddie gave us a great picture of baptism today. Thank you, Eddie, for your willingness, your obedience. But there are others of you, and God is calling for your obedience. Let me tell you a great way to enjoy God this morning. Be baptized if you haven't. Be saved if you haven't. Only He can save you. Just pray, God, save me. And to trust Him. And so many of us, man, we're just bound up by the sin in our lives. And I pray that at the altar this morning, we'd come confessing and we'd come repenting, no matter what it costs. Jesus, we come to You. And Father, we thank You for who You are. Lord, we thank You for the cross and the resurrection. We thank You that Your blood was shed so our sin could be forgiven. God, I pray that we understand this morning, no matter where we've been or what we've done, Your desire is that we enjoy You. And every moment that we thought was wasted, You redeem. And I pray that You do that, Lord. I pray that You do that. Redeem those moments. Some believe that the stuff they've done is too bad. There's nothing that can be done about it, but nothing trumps the blood that You shed on the cross. So I pray that people would be saved. Lord, I pray those that haven't been baptized would be obedient to that. I pray this would be an altar of confession, an altar of repentance. We love You, Lord. It's in Your name we pray. Let's stand together. The altar is open. Don't wait for the singing to start. If you need to come, please come now.